Well, then turn again to Proverbs 29, and particularly taking verse 20. Proverbs 29 and verse 20. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Here we consider on the negative side someone who is hasty in their words, and on the positive side, well-considered words. Now, when it says here, do you see a man? Really what it's asking you to do is to conjure up a picture of this man in your mind's eye. And it shouldn't be particularly hard to come to see this man in your own mind. Perhaps on an occasion you and I have been somewhat hasty in our words. And certainly, I'm sure you've seen people in the world who have been very quick to speak. It shouldn't be hard to get this picture in our mind, but we are to consider him. We are to think about him that we would learn from it. Someone who is hasty in his words, it tells us there is more hope for a fool than for him. Now, to be hasty in your words is to be too quick to speak. To speak without due thought or consideration, to blurt out in response to what someone else has said, and perhaps later on you live to regret it. Or perhaps, for some people, they don't regret it. They say something that was ill-considered, and yet it just stays there. They don't regret it, they don't try to take it back, they don't seek forgiveness for it. That is someone who is hasty in their words. And when it says here that there's more hope for a fool than for that person, that is quite the warning. Because think about what the whole book of Proverbs says about the fool. Could there be anyone that receives more condemnation than the fool? Constantly, Solomon speaks against him. His folly leads him to destruction. And for Solomon here to say that there's more hope for the fool than for someone who blurts out, someone who puts their foot in their mouth, someone who is too hasty in speech, that's really quite a severe thing to say. But I think perhaps the reason Solomon says that is because at least a fool could be taught. I think that's the sense. This construction does appear in another place in the Proverbs, and I do think that's perhaps one way to take it. Perhaps this fool could be taught. Perhaps he could learn something. Perhaps with instruction. Perhaps the things that he's learned from his mother and his father, perhaps they will break through and make an impact. Whereas someone who blurts out, someone who's hasty in their words, they can't take those words back in. And that characteristic, that trait, is a hard one to lose. Perhaps it is the case that you or I or others that we know are too quick to speak. And perhaps we're too quick to anger. Someone says something to us and we respond with harsh words before we even realize it. They're out of our mouth and then you can't take it back. Earlier in Proverbs 14 and verse 29 it says this, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly." It is good to be slow to wrath. That is a quality of the Lord himself. He is gracious and merciful, long-suffering and slow to anger. It's a good quality for us to emulate. How patient the Lord has been with us in our sins. You think about it, how many times we sin against him, despite receiving grace, despite having the light of the Word of God, and we repeat our sins. And even after repenting of our sins, we repeat them time and time again. And he is patient towards us. Well, should we not also be patient towards others? The problem is that often that is not the case. And so as it says there, he who is impulsive exalts folly. Too often people are impulsive, too quick to speak out in anger, when something, a more patient approach would be better. Sometimes people are too quick to express their emotions. It may not be anger itself, but through the midst of the conversation, whether it's some stress or some anguish or some whatever it could be, some emotion comes out and it's out of the mouth and it can't be taken back in. It's misspeaking. Sometimes, of course, people are too quick to judge without having all the facts, and so they speak their mind and then realize that they shouldn't have said that. It brings to mind those spring balances you get. Have you ever weighed something with the spring balance? You hang it on the end of the spring and it bounces up and down several times, and you have to wait until it settles before you can take a reading. And is that not very much like speech? Our emotions, our initial reaction to what is said to us, it is bouncing up and down. It's not settled. And if only we waited, if only we took time to take a more careful reading, we would get a more accurate reading. But because we speak initially, it's like we're bouncing up and down on that spring. And so we blurt out something that we should not. Generally speaking, with time, our emotions settle down. As they say, time is a healer. But of course, as Christians, we don't really believe that that is 100% true. There is wisdom in it, but the thing for us as Christians is that time is a healer, not just because time itself can heal, but because with time we can come under the influence of God's Spirit. With time we can pause, pray, meditate, and think. With time we can control ourselves. And so in that sense, time is a healer, because God is pleased to use the passing of time to help settle us and steady us. And therefore it's much better for us, instead of lashing out with words that we'll later regret, to pause, to wait, to reflect, and to consider, to pray, and to meditate, and then seek to speak afterwards. Nature itself teaches us that we should be slow to speak. Many ancient writers have said something along these lines. I don't know who said it first, but the fact is, you and I have two ears and one mouth. And that teaches us a very simple lesson. We should be hearing double the amount that we should be speaking. And yet, how often it's the case that we speak more than listen? We don't truly hear what people are trying to say to us. The warnings of the Proverbs are very clear. For example, Proverbs 10, verse 19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. You see, perhaps you can picture in your mind this person who is hasty in his speech, who blurts out, perhaps vents forth whatever words come into his mind, and doesn't pause to reflect. In the midst of that speech, there is going to be much sin. And even for Christians, sometimes there is much sin, and they live to regret it. Even earlier on in our chapter here, chapter 29 and verse 11, it speaks about venting. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. We're taught by psychologists that sometimes it's good to vent your feelings. The anger that's within you builds up and builds up, and you need to release it in some safe way, like a pressure cooker. Let out the steam gradually and gently. I don't see that in the scriptures at all. We shouldn't be those that vent our anger off to other people. Yes, we can discuss things with a friend, a close Christian friend, husbands and wives, and perhaps with others, with people that are mature and think along the same lines as us. But venting simply for therapy, for a therapeutic effect to myself, is not something the scripture commands to us. It's much better that if I need to speak about a situation with someone else, that I share it with them so that we can pray about it together. Or that person can give me wise, godly advice. Or I could ask them to pray about it at some later date for me. That's an appropriate way to share problems with one another. But simply to vent it is not good. You see, it tells us here, a wise man would hold back his words. The problem is, and psychologists understand this, it feels good sometimes just to let off steam and to speak your mind. But that's not always the wise thing. to do. We should be careful. And really, the Apostle James sums it up quite well in James 1. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I think that order is quite important. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. If we don't want to be full of wrath, if we don't want to have short fuses, if we don't want to be angry unnecessarily and hurt people along the way, then first we need, or before that, we need to be slow to speak. We need to be careful in what we say, not blurting out and not being hasty. But if we're to be slow to speak, James tells us, before that, you must be swift to hear. You must first listen carefully. And that order follows through. Now, when it says swift to hear, it doesn't mean, and I mentioned this last week, it's not that you're quick to hear the gossip that's going around, the rumours and so on. It's not that sort of hearing. But it's something far better than that. On the one hand, it could be that when someone is speaking to you, that you are prepared actually to hear them out. Before they finish speaking, you're not going to enter. You're not going to enter into what they're saying before they finish speaking. Give them a chance to finish what they're saying. Give them a fair hearing, and give them a charitable hearing. As Christians, we should be charitable. We should give people the benefit of the doubt. We should be careful not to ascribe false motives, not to be malicious in what we ascribe to them, but to be charitable. So that's on the one hand, give a fair and a charitable hearing to people when they're speaking to us, instead of blurting out what we have to say. But on the other hand, being swift to hear means being ready to listen to wise counsel, particularly from those who are more mature in the faith, those Christians who are older and wiser, who have grey hair and have lived their lives and understand more than perhaps we who are younger do. It is good to listen to wise counsel. Be swift to listen. We face a variety of situations in our everyday life. And often something comes along that we've just never experienced before. How do we respond? Be swift to hear. Be ready to listen to those who can give good counsel. And if we're quick to hear, well, then we'll be slower to speak, and therefore slower to wrath. And that's the end of the game. That's the important point. The order follows. Of course, we've got some examples from the scripture of people who were hasty in their words. And perhaps one that comes to mind is the Apostle Peter. Peter is a likable character because in the Gospels, I think as Cromwell said, he's painted warts and all. You see an accurate picture of him. It's not rose-tinted glasses. You see him with his faults and with his failings. Now, Peter, of course, was sometimes quick to speak in a good way. He was the first, was he not, to confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. He was the first to say, "Where else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." He was very quick. Even in the upper room, when Jesus would come to wash his feet, he was quick to show that that's not really what Christ should do to him. Don't wash my feet. He was an impulsive man. He spoke as it came to his mind, if we get the sense. And so we can be sympathetic towards him. Those are good occasions in which he was quick to speak. But there are times in which he was quick to speak when he shouldn't have. There were times in which he spoke hastily. For example, that time that Christ had to rebuke him, "Get behind me, Satan." He spoke out against the way that Christ would have to go through suffering and to the cross and to his death. Peter was impulsive. And sometimes we can be like that too. But the scripture as well speaks about times in which we can be hasty in our speech towards God. And this, I think, is perhaps one of the most important points. Because when we speak to others, we can sin, and that's bad enough. But the sin in speech against God is a very grave thing. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." Okay, so the important thing to see there is that God is in heaven, and we are on earth. God is exalted high above the heavens. We are made of the earth of the ground, dust. God is eternal. We are mortal man that so quickly passes away and dies. God is full of all glory. He's majestic. And what is our glory? Our glory is simply the reflection, the image of God. We are far beneath him. And considering that infinite gap between God and man, we're told, therefore, let your words be few. Don't be rash and don't be hasty in your speech towards God. Now, what does he mean when he says that? Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. Well, think about the times in which you speak to God. The first thing that should come to your mind is prayer itself. Prayer is a talking to God, speaking, conversing, and communing with him. Don't be hasty in your prayers to God. Now, there are times, perhaps, when our feelings affect our prayers. There are times when things happen which hurt us or which get our emotions worked up. And we may pray, but perhaps our instinct is to pray in anger. Perhaps our instinct is to say to God, "Why are you allowing this to happen to me? Why do you have the right to do this?" And there are occasions throughout the scriptures in which that's the case, where people speak to God improperly, angrily, and hastily. But it's much better, especially when we know our emotions are worked up, to pause, to reflect, to meditate. Even in our prayer, to come to God and say, "I don't understand all these things. I don't understand why you have done what you have done. You are in heaven. I am on the earth. Help me to understand that I may speak to you aright." See, we can be too hasty at times and therefore speak improperly to God in our prayers. We sang two occasions of that. The last one we sang was Psalm 116. "I said in my haste, all men are liars." You see, being too hasty, too emotional, too worked up, the psalmist said something that wasn't true. But it's better to pause, reflect, and think. But the second occasion, and the more serious situation perhaps, of when we speak to God or when our words are before the Lord, is when we take vows. We sang of that also in Psalm 116, about paying our vows before the Lord and before the people. It's better not to swear than to swear and not mean it. It's better not to swear than to swear to God and not follow through. It's better not to swear than break your promises. How often, when it comes to our reaction, our interactions with humans, with fellow men, we break our promises. You all know people who are very quick to say, "Yes, I'll do that. Yes, I'll be there." And you can't depend on them. They never are. They never follow through with what they've said. It's bad for a Christian to be someone who is quick to speak in that sense, who makes promises that they don't keep. They'll gather up a reputation as being someone unfaithful. But it's a very grave thing when those vows are to God, when we're swearing to him and making vows to him. Take, for example, Jephthah from Judges chapter 10. Perhaps you remember him. He was a faithful man. He's listed in Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll come to him in due course. He is listed as a man of faith. And yet, in Judges chapter 10, he made an oath to God, and he did so rashly. He promised that the first thing to come out of his house over the threshold when he came back in victory, if God gave him the victory and he came back, the first thing to come out over the threshold of his house, he would offer to God as a sacrifice, as a burnt offering. And remember in these days that houses were places where animals would be kept. You would have had a raised platform at one end of the house for humans to sleep on, for the family, but animals would have been in and out of the houses in these days. So he was expecting that what would come out over the threshold would be an animal, and that that would be what he would offer as a burnt offering. But he was rash. He was too hasty in making that vow. He didn't think through the consequences. He didn't think through that he had a family who they could be coming out first. And so his daughter came out. His daughter, his only daughter, his one and only child. She came over the threshold. And he looked at her and he said, I have to sacrifice you. And she agrees to it. It was his rash vow which brought this incredibly difficult situation upon the family. You look at commentators and they're split. Did he actually offer her as a burnt sacrifice? Or did she have another form of sacrifice, a life of celibacy? And they're split. It's an issue that has, I think, scholars have written so much ink over, debating one way or the other. I do believe he offered her as a sacrifice, and he was wrong to do that. He was wrong to do that. We are not bound to our vows if the vows bind us to sin. I said that on Sabbath. We have liberty purchased by Christ that we're free not to sin. No matter who tries to compel us, we are free not to sin. A vow that binds us to sin does not bind us. We are free from it. You can't say, well, I must sin because I vowed to God I would do it. God wants you to leave that vow, confess that vow, repent of that vow. And so Jephthah should have done. He should have confessed it and been relieved from it. There were sacrifices in the early chapters of Leviticus that he could have offered to free him from that vow, but he did not. And so she was sacrificed. Tragic consequences because of hasty vows. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. You see, it's an important thing for us to remember, not to be hasty, and particularly as it relates to God. But I think perhaps it's the case, because we have such great difficulty in bridling our tongue, in controlling ourselves in our speech, taming the tongue. And because, on the other hand, there is so much damage that can be done by misspeaking. James describes it like a forest fire. I think these things come together to show us there is more hope for a fool and for the one who speaks hastily. You see, the severity of the situation is in the fact that we have such great difficulty taming our tongue, and we cause so much destruction with our tongue. And this verse may leave you thinking a bit hopeless. It may leave you thinking, is there any hope for us? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And perhaps, if you've been someone, I know I have on occasions been hasty in my speech, said things I shouldn't have said, I'm sure you've done so too. Is there any hope for us? This verse doesn't seem to give any. Well, of course, we should see first of all that this verse is not an absolute verse. It's not saying there is absolutely no hope for the hasty speakers. This verse rather is similar in intent to the one Jesus made when he said it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. And that was quite a striking statement to make. Jesus' point there is that not that rich people can never enter heaven. There are people who have been rich, and people through the history of the church who have used their wealth wisely to bless the church of Christ. That's undoubtedly the case. And such people have entered into heaven by faith in Christ alone, exactly as anyone else enters in. It's not an absolute statement, no rich people shall ever enter heaven. There are rich people in heaven. But it is a statement which shows us it's not easy. It's very difficult. It's almost impossible. It's a long shot. And so this statement is in that same vein. It doesn't seem like there's a lot of hope. It seems like it's a very dark, bleak situation for the person who is hasty in his words. But I think the point is to shake us, to grip us. There's not much hope for you. There's not as much hope as for a fool. Let that shake us. We don't want to be fools. We ought not to want to be a fool. Therefore, we must give earnest and serious consideration to our speech. Am I being hasty? Am I speaking without thought and without reflection? Of course, there's always grace offered to us in the gospel. There's always the grace of forgiveness for past sins. The Lord Jesus will hold us to account for every word spoken, every idle word spoken, but he can forgive us for every idle word spoken also. And that's an important thing. There is hope for us in the gospel. But the gospel doesn't just forgive us of the sin that we've committed. The gospel gives to us the grace to conquer that sin, to turn from that sin, and to walk in new obedience. And so if your mouths have been quick to speak when they ought not to have been, well, the gospel gives you the grace necessary. We're to turn to the Lord himself and ask for help. And I think we really see that in our prayer in two occasions. First of all, our regular ongoing prayer. Lead me not into temptation. That should be something that we pray regularly. We should be watchful and prayerful. But then secondly, the other occasion is when the temptation comes our way. When we're put into the situation where the choice is before us, sin or not sin. It's in those occasions that we can't stand in our own strength. If any of you think you stand, take heed to yourself, lest you fall. How many people have stood in their own pride and in their own strength, thinking they are good Christians, thinking they're mature Christians, and they've fallen. Why? Because they've not taken heed to themselves. If you take heed to yourself, in those moments you will pray, and you will earnestly seek the grace which is provided for us. There is a door of escape from every temptation. There is a way out from every temptation. We're never forced to sin. Fate does not lock you in that you must sin. The Lord in his grace provides the door of escape, the way out. But you can't go through it by yourself. You need his grace to enable you. You need his strength. You need to pray in such occasions and rely upon him. Cast yourself upon him, and he will help you in these times. So that's the hope. This verse shakes us into thinking that there's not much hope. And that's right. If you're hasty in your speech, there's less hope than for a fool. And that should shake us. But I think as well this verse becomes a help to us for all of our speech. For all of the sins that we could commit. We've looked at a few through the course of this series in Proverbs. Various ways that we can sin with our mouth. But isn't it true that each and every one of those sins would be avoided if we only stopped and thought about it? If we only considered before we spoke, if we only paused even for a moment of silent reflection, silent prayer, going to the Lord for help. I think really this verse addresses the whole spectrum of sins of the tongue. It is key for us to control ourselves. And if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. One of the things that the Spirit of God is working in you is self-control. And so there may be times when you find it hard not to blurt out words. That's the case. But the Lord works self-control in those whom he has called to himself. And so I think this really does give us a lesson for all speech. Whether your particular temptation is gossip or slander, or whether it's anger or whatever it is, no matter what your temptation is, a well-considered word will surely help us to avoid these sins. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Lord our God, we confess that there are many snares to us along the path of life. And there are many snares for our tongue, because we live amongst the people of unclean lips. And we confess, Lord our God, that too often we indulge in idle words, words that ought not to be spoken. And Lord, we learn to speak from those in the world who are very careless in these things. But we do pray that you would sanctify our tongues, that we would speak in a way which befits Christians, that we would speak in a way of which we should not be ashamed. O Lord, we do pray that you would cleanse us from our unworthiness and help us in occasions when perhaps we may be volatile or emotional, that we would be reflective and that we would cry out to you for help and for grace. And that having considered what we should say, that perhaps on some occasions we would say nothing. O Lord, we know that in the multitude of words there is much sin. But Lord, we pray that we would be those who restrain our lips and that we would be wise. Help us in these things, for we confess that they are not easy. But we're thankful, O Lord our God, that you give us grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We will conclude by singing from Psalm 106. Psalm 106, and we'll sing first of all verses 32 and 33, and then we'll sing the last three stanzas as well, halfway through verse 45. First of all, Psalm 106, verse 32. This takes us to the history when Moses was to bring water out of the rock. And at the waters where they strove, they did him angry make, in such sort that it fared ill with Moses for their sake. Because they there his spirit meek provoked bitterly, so that he uttered with his lips words unadvisedly. And how easy it is. There's Moses, who was described as the meekest man on the earth, and there he utters words unadvisedly. He said things he should not have said, and particularly in this case, it was words of anger. And then move down to halfway through verse 45. After his mercies multitude, he did repent. That is God's mercies. That is God turning away from his anger towards his people. And made them to be pitied of all those who did them captive lead. O Lord our God, us save, and gather the heathen from among, that we thy holy name may praise in a triumphant song. Blessed be Jehovah, Israel's God, to all eternity. Let all the people say, Amen. Praise to the Lord, give ye. And there in these last verses we see that it is not hopeless for us, because the Lord in his grace and in his covenant mercies is willing to save us. He's willing and able to help us and deliver us even from the sins that we've committed. So we'll sing these words, Psalm 106, verses 32 and 33, and then from halfway through verse 45 to the end. Let's stand and sing praise to God.
And at the waters where they stroll, they never find me in such sore pain.
Of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen.